excuse me, in our last class, we finished up in chapter 2 of Philippians. So in this class, we're going to start into chapter 3. In chapter 3, what are some of the things that we see going throughout this chapter? Something you might either think of it as a theme or some different things going on in this chapter that might have caught your attention. How does it start off? Rejoice, okay.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord. It starts off talking about rejoice in the Lord, and then we see the idea of knowing Christ and different things throughout there. So the salvation that we have in Christ through faith. So we see different ideas in here. In verse 2, Paul starts out reminding them of something or warning. So what is that? Let me put it this way. In verse 2, there's a word within this one verse that occurs three times.
Beware.
Beware. Okay. So a warning. What are they warned of? What are they to be aware of?
The Jewish false teachers.
Okay, Jewish false teachers. So it calls them dogs or evil workers, the false circumcision, so false teachers. Now I also put, to better understand what the false circumcision is, what does verse 3 explain as being the true circumcision? Okay. So it says that they worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus.
No confidence in the flesh.
Okay. Yeah, because that was a question I put here, is what is it contrasted with? Because we see that idea of so they put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision here is not a physical circumcision. It's but those who are of God based on faith. So they worship in the Spirit or according to the Spirit. In verse 4, it explains how Paul, too, was of the physical circumcision and what that meant to him. I know it might not have been clear in that statement, but note some of the wordage that was used here. Paul says that he might have confidence in the flesh if anyone has confidence, or if anyone has the mind to put confidence in the flesh. So what could that mean? What's he mean by that?
He basically lays out his resume and his qualifications to be boastful in the flesh.
Okay. So basically he says, so if you want to talk about, you know, being a Jew or his resume, he explains about his life, and I guess maybe you could say success, and so we see some things about his life. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Did you have a comment, Rocky? No? Okay. We'll read verses 4 through 6. It says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he explains some things, you know, if this is what we're looking at, then hey, you know. But as we go on, we see that that's not what the focus should be. In verses 7 through 14, I just kind of put a statement. Paul explains what is important to him and why. And then, well, what is this and why? So we can see certain things going on in these verses. If we start in verse 7, it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So we see this in his attitude as far as the way that he's viewing these things. And verse 8 helps explain this. It says, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, let me read 8. More than that, I count... Yes, okay. Thought I was getting ahead of myself. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So, his knowledge of Christ, because of this, he puts that above other things. He can count any of this other things as nothing in comparison, because this is what is important to him. Paul says that whatever were gained to me, those things I have counted loss. Verse 7, I count all things to be loss, and I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. So, why? And we did look at that as far as Christ. For the sake of Christ, so that I may gain Christ. Did somebody have a comment? Okay. See a movement? Let's read verses 9 and 10.
Craig, I did have a comment.
Oh, you did? Okay, I did see a hand then. Okay.
Here Paul, in verse 8, he says about the value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So he's valuing the knowledge he has.
Mm-hmm.
You see that it's more than just the knowledge, right? Because, you know, he acted on that knowledge, and he suffered for it, he went and preached the word. Well, I find that kind of interesting. The Bible sometimes it says, you know, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus. And people say, well, that's all you got to do, just believe. You know, just put them in your heart.
Right.
But, you know, it's more than that. And you know, Paul kind of uses that, you know, it's not just the knowledge of it.
Right.
There's that knowledge and then acting on what you believe. And so, you know, the same way that when we say we believe in the Lord Jesus, it's more than just the belief.
Right.
It is really taking that
belief. So acting upon it.
You see how that Paul's using that way in that sense, knowing it, but what happened to him? He suffered, he had all things but loss, and so it's more than just pure knowledge.
Right. So if it's going to allow him or cause him to do these things, then that's a good point.
I think the word gain there is important to notice. You just don't all of a sudden go from one to the other without making the decision to give up this and to work towards and gain Christ and the blessings that are in Christ and everything that means, you know, that he's going to in his life and he is going to suffer. But to gain Christ, all the spiritual blessings, even unto eternal life, that, you know, this to gain that is more important than anything. All these things in the Jewish flesh or anything else that he suffered. That's what's important.
Right.
And, you know, you just don't be baptized and you, all of a sudden you've got it.
Right.
And so, you know, it's like...
So he's explaining that.
Talking about, it's a process of which the spiritual blessings in Christ, that's what's important, and that's what you're reaching for. That's, you know...
Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Or?
I was going to say, some thought he might be a part of the Sanhedrin. Plus, he was very knowledgeable in the law.
Yes, sir.
As we know. And he was ready. And he could have, you know, all kinds of heights, I guess, with that. But once he met Christ,
he gave it all up.
He put all that aside.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think it's kind of... I know it doesn't go into much detail here, but I think that's what it's kind of building upon in 5. I mean, it's talking about the, you know, these things that he had. I mean, he was established.
It all meant something to him at one time.
Yes, yes. Yeah, at one time it did. But now something greater to him, isn't there? Yeah.
Correct.
Yes, sir.
You know, we don't know, you know, of course God chose Paul to be the apostle. And of all the apostles, in terms of his heritage and being, like it says, Hebrew of Hebrews. So of all the apostles, he was the one that was, you know, the most highly regarded in terms of the Jewish law. Yet he was an apostle to the Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so you wonder how God works and why is that? And who knows? But we know that he started, you know, always with the synagogue. He always gave the Jews a chance.
Yes.
And then when they rejected him, then he went to the Gentiles. Well, from a Jewish perspective, if you take the best of the best trying to convince the Jews who Christ was, and people reject him, you know, maybe from a Jewish standpoint, you can look at that and say, well, you know, you have the best, try to convince them. I don't know if that has any merit, but it's just it's interesting how, you know, why God chose him. You know, he was the apostle of the Gentiles.
Yeah, and we have... bunch of writings from him, too. Any other comments or thoughts?
Do you think that in 7 through 11 there, that... Is it building on one another? Are they talking about the same, you know, describing the same thing as being found in him and gaining Christ and, you know, those kind of things? Are they building on one another? Are they corresponding to one another? What is your thoughts on that? You know, the know him and, you know, be found in him, gain Christ, that kind of thing.
Well, I know up until, at least in the verse 8, well, we've talked about the knowing him there. But in verse, let me see where else here.
9.
Maybe found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. I think it's still talking about... you know, because he doesn't have this his own righteousness anymore. He realizes that that there's something greater. So in this knowledge that's what he's coming through or coming to, it says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and on the basis of faith, that I may know him. And then we go into there's about 3 different groupings here. It says, and the power. Well, in verse 10, we see 3 different words. We see resurrection, we see sufferings, and we see death. And these are all in connection. They all talk about Christ before. They're all in connection with him. So we see the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being confirmed to his death. or conformed, I'm sorry, not confirmed, conformed to his death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So did that answer any of your question, or?
I didn't know if he was, like I was asking, if they built on one another or if they're all pointing to the same thing. And the blessings that come out of knowing him. Is that what you're getting to?
That
come out of some of this?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I follow your question, so.
Well, that's easily.
Oh, believe me, I know. I asked some.
I didn't know if all of those were different things or if they were a different way of describing being found in him, you know, knowing Christ, gaining him, all those kinds of things, if that is all the same thing at being, you know, in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and knowing the gospel concerning Jesus and believing in that through faith and being a part of that and up to the resurrection, you know, if we, and he's going to suffer, and we understand that, and he's attaining, he wants to attain the resurrection.
Right.
Okay, from the dead. And so, and then that's why he says, I have not already attained it.
Yeah, I think when we get into that part of it, I've kind of looked at it two ways, because once it transitions, well, I kind of see it as a transition from 11 to 12. I see it one way, but I'm still studying 12 and 13. I'm because in 12 through 14, well, let's look at 11. It says, in order that I, or we, may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So if it's talking about there, may attain salvation. But in verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained it or already have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So in some of that wordage, I'm not sure exactly, because one way I'm looking at it as far as growing, it having to do with growing in that knowledge of that. Because it talks about that we have laid hold of by Christ Jesus, but then it says that I may lay hold of. So I don't know if it's talking about may grow in the understanding of that or what. So that I'm still kind of looking over.
Verses 12 and 13 are always difficult to understand. What is Paul talking about? Mm-hmm. And one possibility here to consider is that you look at the last part of verse 12, note that he says he's reaching for something, and normally the common thought is that he's striving to go to heaven. And, but I'm not so sure that he's saying that. If you look at the last part of verse 12, he says, for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What did Christ do to him to lay hold of it?
Right.
And Christ gave him a ministry to go to the, you know, preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So I'm persuaded 12 and 13, when Paul is talking about this goal, you know, something personal, it's his ministry.
Okay.
He completed his ministry. He was striving to complete it. And, of course, that was part of his, you know, thing that Christ that gave him. And, he said, I haven't already obtained it. You know, is he talking about heaven here? He's something that he's still falling short of. And I'm persuaded here he's really talking about his ministry as an apostle, that he's still got a lot more work to do, and he's still pressing on. He
okay.
got to the point where he thinks he needs to be at, and he's still pressing on. Just a consideration, but it's tough to know what 12 and 13 are talking about.
Yeah, because I think, I mean, for certain, we know it's not talking about, I don't think, even though in verse 11, we see the idea of salvation. That's why I think it's kind of somewhere in there, I think it's kind of switching. I don't think it's really talking about obtaining salvation, because, you know, that's kind of what I was thinking of when it was saying I was laid hold of by Christ. So I didn't know if this was, but ministry would make sense to me too. I didn't know if it was as far as knowledge or growing in knowledge.
Yeah, and if you look at, you know, if you just make common sense, I haven't obtained it. Well,
right.
If he's a faithful first Christian, and of course he was an apostle,
mm-hmm.
you know, he has heaven as his home. I mean, he's got that promise by God. And,
right.
And so, it almost looks like there's something else going on here that he's not talking about. That I think it is, and it's, I'm persuaded, is his ministry. You know, he's still pressing on. He's still not finished his work yet. And so that's what I consider as a possibility here.
Okay.
And, you know, that's why I was asking about gaining Christ there in verse 8. You know, in Ephesians 4, we studied about what we're to grow up in for the work of service, and so they all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man,
mm-hmm.
the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. And so I didn't know if he was pressing on to become more and more like Christ. He hasn't obtained it yet,
right.
But he's, you know, and the service, I think, if you're right and correct, and what he's doing for Christ, that he has put everything else aside for, and but the goal for the prize, you know.
Okay.
The goal, I think, he's talking about is gaining Christ.
Gaining Christ.
And laying hold of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Is that what you were studying and trying to think of, the goal?
Yeah, because one thing I did notice is, because if we go back to chapter 1, remember some of this is a similar idea. In chapter 1, I think it's verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that, I was still kind of thinking under that concept as far as a maturity like you spoke of, but as showing that we can, there's still more for us to learn. But like I said, in verses 12 and 13, I'm still I thought one thing until I started reading it some more, so, and it might change tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So it's but that's a good point, Rocky and Linda, both of y'all.
See, in verse 12 it says perfect, and that's not perfect.
Right.
I thought that meant complete or mature.
Mature.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for 15, it does talk about let us therefore as many as are mature or perfect have this attitude. But I don't think necessarily when it uses the perfect beforehand that it's, I don't know. I'm not sure if that's the same thought in 12 or not. That was one I was kind of struggling with, because we see that footnote in 15 and we don't in 12, which doesn't necessarily mean anything. But that was one of the words that was kind of making me think about this, or I guess struggle with this. So whatever it is, though, we see here that there's something that's still not obtained, and I don't believe that it's talking about salvation. I think we all pretty much agree with that. So I'm definitely going to look at that some more, though. Are there any other thoughts or comments on Just 12 through 14? Yes.
Just also know that in these verses, the emphasis on himself. Look at all the eyes.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I.
Right. That's a good point. So again, to tie in with his ministry.
Starting in verse 7, it says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And then verse 9.
Okay.
May be found in him, I have a righteousness of my own, derived from the law of that which is through faith in Christ.
Okay. So we see that idea of the faith in Christ. Okay. Any other? You look like he's wanting to say something.
back in Acts chapter 26.
Okay. Acts 26.
It's been before Agrippa.
That's not part of prison, sir.
background.
Carries out a very similar attack, I guess. Beginning of verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation, in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time that they are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused of by Jews, O King. But it talks about the hope that the Jews and their forefathers were trying to attain. And he said, for this same hope I'm accused. So the hope of Christ and knowing Christ is what he was accused of. And it goes even further back into Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, this says the Lord, let not the wise, and this is referencing Christ, a messianic prophecy. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that's the Lord, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For these things I declare, I delight, declares the Lord. And then he goes on to say that's where you get into the Jews. He's condemning the nations around who are uncircumcised, and also the house of Israel, who are uncircumcised in heart.
Right.
So he's talking about understanding and knowing the Lord, even at that point, and the boasting and being puffed up, just like they're talking about.
Back to knowledge.
Back to this knowledge. Having
right.
understanding and knowledge of Christ.
Okay.
And attaining the hope that was, that the Jewish forefathers had, that was a hope that they had, was the Christ.
Right.
And so the salvation is part of that, but it's knowledge and understanding of Christ and what Christ wants us to be.
That causes for growth and action.
But it is to obtain eternal life. Do you give up all of this? And that's what I think you've got being conformed in is death. Is giving up, dying to the old way, you know,
okay.
and pressing on to gain Christ, and so that I might know, you know, the gospel, the gift of Holy Spirit is salvation, and unto eternal life. And so that's what we're all striving for. That's what we're all pressing on to become more like Christ, to gain Christ, so as to get the prize. I think prize is eternal life. The goal is to gain Christ and to know all these things so that he can have the prize.
Okay.
I may be wrong.
Here.
Oops.
But I do agree with you as far as the goal and the prize. I think of what verse. Well, this, when we were in chapter 12. That's not what I'm looking at. 14. Which was what you were talking about. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, yes, ma'am. That's what I would think as well. And one thing as far as this pressing on, what can that describe to us as far as pressing on? Let me ask it this way: if you're not pressing on, what are you doing?
Treading water.
Okay. Or are you giving up? Or you could be giving in. So that can also tell us something about our focus, not to lose focus. It says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching ahead or reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. And that's where he talks about I press on towards the goal, the prize, the upward call. So I think that's still referring to, you know, his focus and his goal. In verses 15 and following, some of the things are similar, but it goes into where previously everything was I. And then we see a change, a lot of this us and we and different things such as that. Let's look at 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, which we said having to do with mature, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Just a question, how might God reveal that to us?
Through His Word.
Okay, through His Word. So if it's talking about maturity and it's talking about a certain attitude that we have, and if we have a different attitude, God might reveal that to us. Possibly just talking about growth and understanding. I'm not positive on that, but that's kind of what I'm getting from that. Verse 16, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So then we see the idea of standard, which we know pattern. And verse 17, that we are to join in following His example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. And then verse 18 talks about, for many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So it's talking about the life in 18 and 19, the life that some live, whose end, it says, destruction, whose God, it's their appetite, their drive, and whose glory is in their shame. And it says because they set their minds on earthly things. And we know that that's not the attitude that we're to have. And it it contrasts that starting in verse 20. Verse 20 talks about for, or because of this, it's explaining how we're to be different, or how we're different. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So we see that change there in 19 and 20, or 18 and 19, I'm sorry. So we're warned in verse 17 actually 16, not just a warning, let us keep living by that same standard. So there's a standard we follow, right? But it says we are to keep living by it. So it's something that we're going to have to continue to grow in and continue to make application and live it. So, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then we see the idea of the change those that do not. And it just, to me in a sense, it reminds us that we've got to keep following that pattern, because we too run the risk that these, as it mentioned here, their minds were set on earthly things. We could lose focus. So we need to keep focus on that, sir.
Satan's betting.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Do you think he's going back and talking about what he started with in the first of the chapter, in the first of the chapter there about the flesh versus
the beware,
the citizenship, the Jewish false apostles and the Jewish teachers and the circumcision and everything that's coming in, is it just in general?
Well, I think possibly it could be some of that as well, I guess, but
the Jews were bent on having a Messiah on earth and having a reign,
right,
of the king on David's throne on earth, and throwing out the Roman government, overthrowing that. And of course, we know about the Pharisees and the scribes and all, and how they like to have the preeminence and everything. And, so they set their mind on all of that.
Right.
As
contrary
to that, in Christ, your citizenship's in heaven.
Right.
You're not talking about Israel.
Right. It kind of started that way.
That's what I'm asking.
Right.
Do you think that he went back to that, or just generally talking about the many walk out there and don't?
I'm not positive on that, Linda. I mean, I could see where one might say that, but also in verse 3 when it's talking about this true circumcision, we went from this false circumcision, and then talks about the true circumcision, which are those that put, well, we know they don't put confidence in the flesh, but looking to other things, that worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure. I mean, it would make sense that you could probably look at it either way there. But I know just definitely that in the general sense, for certain, we know that we have to focus on these things and not the things that are earthly. Because if we think of ourselves, which I know this wasn't written to us, but it is for us. So I think in a general sense we could say that, you know, we can see where we would need to be careful of earthly things, which aren't necessarily going to be some of the things that they might have. There might be similar things, but we don't have Jews that are really trying to influence us. So I'm not sure on that. Any other thoughts or comments? Or?
It's written to the Philippians in the reading down there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, so it's kind of dual purpose, huh? Yes, sir. I think we're about to get buzzed. So thank you all for y'all's comments. And we will go into chapter 4 on the next class.